For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Ruth chapter 1, verse 1 says that in the days when the judges ruled Israel. Okay, so this is an Old Testament story. It's one of the older stories in the Bible. The days when the judges ruled Israel, this is when the Israelites were living in the promised land. And so this is after the first five books of the Bible. So they had already been slaves in Egypt and had gone through the Exodus and the Passover. They had traveled through the wilderness, and they are now living in the land of Israel. And so this book takes place sometime during the book of Judges, which is after the book of Joshua, the sixth book in the Bible, but before there were kings in Israel. And so, you know, sometime between Joshua and Samuel, we're not exactly sure when, and this was a very dark time in the nation of Israel. It said during the time of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah, so there were people doing all sorts of crazy things. And as we'll read, this story of Ruth is a very bright light during a very dark time in the nation's history. So the judges are ruling in Israel, and it says a severe famine came upon the land. So now if you read the book of Judges, you'll see that God told the nation of Israel, if you follow me and if you are faithful to me, then I will take care of you. And if you choose not to follow me, if you choose not to be faithful, then I will remove my protection from you. And so famines, which could be considered a natural disaster because it was a time with no rain, that was considered part of God's judgment on the nation of Israel at that time. Now, I'm not saying that natural disasters are always God's judgment on people. The world is a broken place, and a lot of things happen that are not God's design. But this is during a very specific time in history when God had a very specific covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And so the promises that he made were, if you are faithful, I will provide special protection against natural disasters. And if you turn away from me, I'm just going to remove that protection. And so this was not a good time to be in Israel because most people were choosing not to follow God. It says, so a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And so this guy Elimelech, he decides, we got to get out of here. If we don't leave the nation of Israel, we are not going to survive. If there's a famine, we're not going to make it, so let's head on out. Now, in this little section, the names are actually pretty significant. It says that the name Bethlehem, it actually literally means house of bread. So this city, house of bread, didn't have any bread right now because they were in the midst of a famine. You had Elimelech. His name meant, my God is king. And so here is this man living in house of bread. His name says that God is king. And what does he decide to do? He decides that he's got to flee God's land and try things on his own. His wife's name is Naomi, which literally means sweetheart. So that's really cute. His cute little wife. Mahlon and Chilion, you would think that these are like Star Trek characters or something. But actually, unfortunately, Mahlon means sick and Chilion means dying. These were actually two Canaanite names. I don't know if they didn't know what the names meant. But this would be like if my husband and I showed up and we're like, yeah, here's our two kids, Ebola and Zika. So I don't really understand why they picked these names. But okay, here's the point. Elimelech was an Israelite. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. And so they just thought, this whole following God thing is not working out for us. So how about we just head somewhere else? We're just going to try life on our own. And so they moved to the neighboring country of Moab. Moab was actually an enemy of Israel. It opposed Israel at various places. And the Old Testament teaches us that people who were opposing Israel were actually opposing God. And Moab was a very godless place. The God that they worshiped there was the god Chemosh. This was a god who, if you wanted fertile crops, you needed to offer infant sacrifices. The idea was, how sincere are you in your desire to have good crops? Why don't you give me the best thing that you have, which happens to be your baby? It also involved ritual prostitution. If you went to a temple, you were supposed to worship the god by having sex with the temple priestesses, most of whom were young girls who were sold into sex slavery. And so Elimelech decides, you know where I think I'm going to take my family? I'm going to take them out of God's nation, and I'm going to take them to Moab. So How does that work for him? Well, Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. Not exactly in the plan there. And things kind of get worse from there. It says the two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other a woman named Ruth. And so these two Israelite men decide that they are not going to marry Israelite women, which is something that God specifically commanded. Because as he said, if you marry somebody who's not following me, your heart is going to be led astray from me. And they marry two women who were almost certainly raised as worshipers of this god Chemosh. So that's not going well. And then, about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died, which left Naomi alone without her two sons or her husband. So I suppose we shouldn't be that surprised if Mahlon and Chilion, sick and dying, are now dead. But this is a really tragic situation that Naomi is now in because she fled Bethlehem hoping to save her family. But then she hears in Moab that Yahweh had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. And so apparently the rebellion in Judah was over, and God said, okay, I will provide special protection for you again. And so the rains came back and the crops came back, and she hears about it. So Naomi and her daughters-in-law got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that would lead them back to Judah. And so, in one sense, we can be kind of impressed because Naomi makes a more spiritual decision this time. We don't know how much influence she had over her husband's decision to move to Moab in the first place, but she hits rock bottom, and she figures, well, I might as well go back. So I guess we can think, you know, well, that's not that impressive. Yeah, you got nothing left. But there is a certain humility in actually admitting I was wrong. And I should go back to God and I should go back to his people. And sometimes it is when we hit rock bottom that we're most likely to do that, because when you have nothing left to lose, you have nothing left to prove either. And she's like, I'm miserable here in Moab. I'm far from God. I'm far from his people. Maybe if I head back, things will go better for me. And what does God think? Does he think, really, you're going to turn to me when you have nothing left? Well, it turns out that God, in his humility, is willing to be our last option. So Ruth is like, or Naomi says, well, I got nothing left. I might as well turn back to God. Maybe he'll have me. And God's like, I love you. I've been waiting for you this whole time. So she heads back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, go back to your mother's homes. And may Yahweh reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May Yahweh bless you with the security of another marriage. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. She's like, I am a penniless widow. I'm heading back to a town with nothing left. Why would you come with me? You should just head back home. And they all start crying. But the girls say, no. Actually, we want to go with you to your people. You know, as we continue to read this story, Naomi doesn't always come out looking too good, but there was something about her that made these women want to go with her. They actually felt bonded to her, which says something about her relationship with God in some way. There was something about the way she had gone through her suffering that made the women want to stick with her, but also all three of them had lost their husbands. And so they were with each other and they could relate to each other. There's something about going through suffering together that, you know, knits you together, and that seems to be the case with Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. But Naomi replied, why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who would grow up to be your husbands? This was actually a practice that God provided for in the Old Testament. In most cases, if a woman's husband died and she didn't have any sons, then she had nobody left at that point, and she would have to turn to begging or to prostitution to keep from starving to death. And so a family was supposed to provide another spouse for her, whether it be the dead husband's brother who would take her in as a second wife so that she wasn't left on her own anymore, or another son who was available. So this was God's protection for women so they weren't left destitute. But Naomi's like, what? I don't have any other sons. No, my daughters, return to your parents' home, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible, and I were to get married tonight, which I'm not going to get married tonight, and even if I had sons, which I'm not going to have any more kids, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because Yahweh himself has raised his fist against me. Well, that's an unfortunate comment, because Naomi was the one who left God, and now she's blaming God for her troubles. But isn't that what we all do? I mean, we make choices against God, and then it turns out really badly for us, and we're like, why are you punishing me, God? And God's like, I don't know. You know. So on the one hand, she shouldn't have said that. On the other hand, I think we can all relate to that. And again, they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. So Orpah's sitting there, and she's like, actually, Naomi, you're making some really good points. But Ruth is hanging in there. And Naomi's like, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same. And so let's just take a moment to consider Orpah's decision. She's got Moab behind her. She's got Israel in front of her. If she were to make a list what she has to look forward to in each nation, what has she got? Well, in Moab, she would be back with her family of origin. Her father or a brother, somebody would be willing to take her in and make sure that she's taken care of, which means she would have the food and the clothing that she needed for the rest of her life. She'd be provided for. She would probably be able to get remarried. She's going back to her country of origin. Maybe there's another Moabite man there who was looking for a wife, which means she might be able to start a family of her own. Right now, she's got nobody except for a mother-in-law. Whereas in Israel, you look at that side of the ledger, well, she has no money. She has no prospect of making any money. It's not like she owns anything in Israel or has anything there. She probably wouldn't get remarried because Israelites were not supposed to marry people from other lands unless they were actually followers of God. And she was from an enemy country. And there was also the fact that she had already been married, and if she'd been married for 10 years, then she's past the normal age when women got married back then. So what, she's just going to die with Naomi of starvation or something worse? And so Orpah decides to head back, but if you look at the pros and cons list, she actually made a completely reasonable choice. She waited out, and she thought, well, you know, once you put it that way, maybe I should just go home. And she did. She went back to her people, but she also went back to her gods. And so what does Ruth do? But Ruth replied, Naomi, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Ruth makes her decision. And in making that decision, she then pronounces one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. She says, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May Yahweh punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us. Says Naomi, I've heard enough about your God, and that's the God that I want to throw in with. And so, Ruth's decision. She has to consider what she was willing to give up, and she also has to think through what she's assured of. So what is she willing to give up? Well, she's given up a certain level of security. She doesn't know what she's headed into. Naomi's made it pretty clear that the future is not looking too good. She's giving up the possibility of getting married. Naomi's like, you come with me, you may never get married. And Ruth's like, okay. She's giving up her family of origin. If Israel and Moab were enemies, it's possible that her family was going to completely cut her off. And either way, they're going to be far apart. It's not like international travel was really easy back then. She might never see her family again. And if she's never going to get married, then she's never going to have kids. And so she's giving up the possibility of having a family of her own. And so she's looking at the future, and she's thinking, well, what am I assured of? Security? No. Marriage? Nope. Family of origin? Not that. Family of her own? Mm-mm. If that were the only things that she could put on either side of the ledger, then that choice would be pretty obvious for her as well. But she added one thing that outweighed everything else. She wanted to go where God was. Now, that's not to say that God was not in Moab, but if she had been a follower of God in Moab all by herself, she would have had nobody else to follow him with. And so she decided, I want to go where God says he has chosen to be his special land and his special people, and I want to be there even if that's the only thing that I get out of the deal. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. She's been with this woman for 10 years. She can tell that Ruth is the type of woman that when she decides, it's best not to argue any further at that point. She's made up her mind. So the two of them continued on their journey, which is such a tiny little verse. But just consider a few details that the place where they were in Moab was perhaps about 60 miles away from Bethlehem. And these are two women traveling on a road alone with absolutely no protection, which was very dangerous. So this was between a 4- and 6-day journey for them. There was also the fact that Moab and Bethlehem were, you know, between 4,000 and 3,000 levels above, feet above sea level, but the Jordan River is not. The Jordan River is very low. So they had to descend about 4,000 feet on a road and then ascend another 3,000 feet. This was a really hard journey. But they made it. And it just said, so there they went. And you know, Naomi left a famine in Bethlehem, but as she's heading back to Bethlehem, the realization is that there's famines a lot worse than the famine for bread. And so she's headed back to an uncertain situation economically, but where she knows that she'll be surrounded by the people of God. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. Is that really Naomi? The women asked. So Naomi walks into town, and the women are like, Naomi, is that you? You look, how are you? It's been a hard 10 or 15 years for Naomi. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. Naomi, remember, it means sweetheart. Mara means bitter. She's like, just call me bitter woman. Which, okay, again, not the most flattering look at Naomi, but she is being honest with them, and she did lose her husband and her sons. So I think the woman is entitled to a little bit of expressed anger and sadness. But again, remember, she's blaming God here, and it's not God's fault. She said, I went away full, but Yahweh has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when Yahweh has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? I went away full. That's not what they thought when they left. When they left Bethlehem, they thought, we got to get out of here because we've got nothing here. But what is Naomi saying now? She's saying, I was full. I just didn't know it. And maybe there are some of you here now that feel like you've got nothing. And on the one hand, maybe there are some really tragic things going on in your life, and so that's understandable. But if you are sitting in this room right now, then you are hearing the word of God taught to you, and you are surrounded by hundreds of people who want to know God and want to follow God. Maybe there are some of you in this room that are in a situation that is not what you expected it to be. Some of you might even be in really painful circumstances. There's people in this room that are in a job or in a family situation or in a marriage where you're like, this is not what I thought it was going to be like. But if you are here, then you have more than you realize. And it's the people who leave that realize, oh, I don't think I knew what I had. And so don't wait until you lose things to appreciate what you have now. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay, I told you this story was like a really bright light in a dark time. So far we have two widowed women who are like penniless and really lonely and sad. Not a great story so far, but let's keep going. Now, there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. All right, scene two, new character, Boaz, says he was a wealthy and influential man. Influential, a better word for this is maybe like a manly man, a strong man. And so it's possible that Boaz was actually a warrior at one point, because Israel was a very dangerous place to live in at this time. But he's a little bit older now. He's more settled, but he's still a strong, godly, wealthy man. One day, Ruth the Moabite, author of Scripture keeps reminding us that she's not from Israel, said to Naomi, "Let me go out into the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it." Okay, so Ruth's made her big profession of faith, but they still don't have any food. So she made her decision to follow God, but it didn't fix everything right away. She still has some work ahead of her. And not only is her life not going really smoothly, but instead of being taken care of in Moab, she's now here in Israel taking care of Naomi. So she's like, this is getting harder and not easier. But instead of playing the victim card, instead of sitting around and just complaining about how hard her life is, Ruth is like, well, let me go find some food. Let me go out and pick up the stalks of grain left behind in the fields. This is a practice known as gleaning, and it's, again, a structure that God built into his society. One of the places where he talks about, and this is one of many places in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 23, God says, when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your fields, and don't pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am Yahweh your God. And so when you went through your fields to harvest, you weren't supposed to go back over them and pick up every little bit of grain. You were supposed to leave it so that the poor people could come in and pick up what was left over. And so Ruth says, I'm going to go do that. And Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters. She just walks out. As it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, the relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. So she just walks out and picks a random field, and oh, look whose field she's in. What a coincidence. And, you know, part of the point is that in her going, God was able to guide her. If she were just sitting at home, what do I do? God's like, just as you go, I'll point it out. So sometimes we got to kind of get moving, and then God will direct us from there. While she was there, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greeted the harvesters. Another coincidence. Yahweh be with you, he said to his workers. Yahweh bless you, the harvesters replied. Okay. On the one hand, God be with you, Yahweh be with you. That's cool. But remember, this is kind of a godless time in Israel, and this man is a God follower, and he's not afraid to say it. So this is a man of integrity who wants people to know who he's serving. Then Boaz asked his foreman, who's that young woman over there? Who does she belong to? He just happens to notice Ruth. And the foreman replied, she's the young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter. The guy in charge of the field's like, I haven't seen anybody work as hard as she does. She's been going at it all day. Boaz went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter. And so this is a clue that he is significantly older than she is. He says, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to any other fields. Stay right behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they're harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well. He's like, you don't even need to take a break to go get water. I'll give you water. He's being so kind to her. She's completely helpless, and he's providing food and protection for her. Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? She asked. I am only a foreigner. You know, Ruth, that is a good question. Why is Boaz being so kind? He's wealthy. He's influential. Why is he paying attention to you? Well, I think the clue is right in Scripture, in other places. Like in Matthew 1, where it lays out genealogy, it says Salmon was the ancestor of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. I put mother in quotations because it was probably a couple generations away, but if you guys were here last week, we talked about Rahab. She was another foreign woman, and not just a widow, she was a prostitute. And what did God do with her? He chose her because he saw her faith, and he brought her right into the family of Israel. And so Boaz grew up in a family where he heard all about how God is very kind to foreigners and to women. And he was taught, if you see a helpless woman who has faith in God, you need to do what you can to help her because of great-grandma Rahab. He's like, okay. So she says, I'm just a foreigner. He says, yes, I know. But I also know everything you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I've heard how you left your father and mother and your own land to live here among complete strangers. So what did Boaz see in Ruth? Well, it wasn't her looks. I mean, she's out there picking up grain. So she's dirty. She's sweaty. Her hair's probably stuck to her head. She probably has little bits of grain in her head. So it's not like she's standing out for that reason. It's not her wealth. She's penniless. It's not her fertility. She'd been married for 10 years and she didn't have kids. And that was a very important thing in the ancient world because kids were a way to expand family wealth. She didn't have any of that. It wasn't her sexual past. She's a widow, but she also is from Moab. So who knows what worship practices she got into when she was younger. So she wasn't pure. It wasn't her upbringing. She was raised by people who didn't know anything about God. So it couldn't be those things. But Ruth, what she did was she passed four important tests. She passed the faith test. She chose to put her faith in God, in Yahweh, turning away from the gods that weren't really gods at all. She passed the suffering test. She had been through suffering, and instead of it turning her harder, it turned her softer and towards God. She passed the character test. She was out there working hard, trying to provide. And she passed the love test. She was known for her love and her devotion to her mother-in-law. A lot of you guys here are single. And you have to consider, what is it that you're looking for? Which characteristics do you want your future spouse to meet? And then Boaz prays for her. May Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, reward you fully for what you have done. It's a picture of a little bird hiding under its mom's wings. He says, I pray that for you. I hope I continue to please you, sir, she replied. You have comforted me by speaking so kindly to me, even though I'm not one of your workers. Maybe some of the first kindness that Ruth has received here in Israel. And you know, what's so cool about this scene is you really see the respect that they had for each other. You don't get the sense that they're like maneuvering. She's not trying to manipulate him. He's not trying to control her in any way. They just notice godly characteristics about each other. They appreciate that. And then he prays for her. And this story has a lot of resonance for me because this is very much how my marriage started. Is Scott and I were in home church together and we were friends with each other without any inkling that anything was ever ahead of us besides friendship. And we served together and we built our relationship on serving together. And after we got together, we started talking about how we had prayers for each other that God would provide a godly spouse for the other, the exact right fit. And at the time, I was like, God, I don't know who that's going to be for him, but you know who it is. And God's like, you're not going to believe this. I didn't know. But when a relationship is built on something like that, it comes with a lot of trust because you see each other's character and you know what it is that you're getting into. So at mealtime, Boaz called her over. Come over here and help yourself to some food. You can dip your bread in some sour wine. He's like, can I buy you lunch? So she sat with his harvesters and Boaz gave her some roasted grain to eat. She ate all she wanted and still had some left over. When Ruth went back to work again, Boaz ordered his young men, let her gather grain right among the sheaves without stopping her. and pull out some heads of barley from the bundles and drop them on purpose for her. Let her pick them up and don't give her a hard time. So first, he goes beyond the legal right of the gleaners. And he's like, don't just let her get the leftovers. I want you to leave some extra for her. And he's like, and guys, you see Ruth? And they're like, uh-huh. He's like, she's cute, isn't she? And they're like, uh-huh. He's like, you touch her, I kill you. I got a lot of fields. Might be hard to find you. You leave her alone. And they're like, okay, boss. So Ruth gathered barley there all day, and when she beat out the grain that evening, it filled an entire basket. She carried it back into town and showed it to her mother-in-law. Ruth also gave her the roasted grain that was left over from her meal. Where'd you gather all this grain today, Naomi asked. Where did you work? May Yahweh bless the one who helped you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law about the man in whose field she had worked. She said, oh, the man I worked with today is named Boaz. He's a really nice guy. May Yahweh bless him, Naomi told her daughter-in-law. He has shown his kindness to us as well as to your dead husband. That man is one of our closest relatives, one of our family redeemers. Okay, yet another provision in the Old Testament that close family members were supposed to provide for each other. So if there was a family member who fell into poverty and had to sell themselves into slavery, the next closest relative was supposed to buy him out. If there was a family member who had to sell a plot of land, next closest family member had to buy that plot back to make sure that wealth didn't get concentrated in the hands of just a few people. And so Naomi's like, Boaz, he's a family relative, he's a kinsman redeemer, a family redeemer, and he's wealthy. Is he single? And Ruth's like, I don't know. And she's like, I think he's single. Then Ruth said, what's more, Boaz even told me to come back and stay with his harvesters until the entire harvest is completed. Good, Naomi exclaimed. Do as he said, my daughter. Stay with his young women right through the whole harvest. You might be harassed in other fields, but you will be safe with him. So Ruth worked alongside the women in Boaz's field and gathered grain with them until the end of the barley harvest. So she shows up the next day and she's like, is Boaz here? And they're like, oh no, he has to go check out his other fields today. She's like, oh, okay. Then she shows up the next day and she's like, is Boaz here? And they're like, no, he always takes the day off before the Sabbath. And she's like, oh, okay. And then the next week, is Boaz here? No, he had to travel. And she's like, oh, okay. She continued working with them through the wheat harvest in early summer, and all the while she lived with her mother-in-law. So barley harvest started mid-April. Wheat harvest started late May, early June. Where's Boaz? Day after day, week after week, we're a couple months in here, and he's completely disappeared. So at this point, Ruth's probably thinking, well, that, why did I even get my hopes up? That was dumb. He's not going to notice somebody like me. I know who I am. He was just being nice. Ruth chapter 3. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, my daughter, it is time that I found a permanent home for you so that you will be provided for. She's like, Ruth, you've been very patient. I don't have to be patient. I need to do something about this situation. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he's been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. So after all the grain had been gathered in, you then had to winnow it so you could actually get the grain out of the plant. And the threshing floor was something that the whole village shared, and so there was a schedule. And so Naomi's like, I've done my research. I've Googled threshing floor schedule. I found Boaz's name. He's going to be there tonight. All right, girl, here's the plan. Do as I tell you. Take a bath, put on perfume, dress in your nicest clothes. Let's just pause for a moment and think, this is very wise advice from an older woman, okay? She's like, Ruth, he's seen that you're a hard worker, okay? He has seen harvesting Ruth. What he needs to see is nicely dressed Ruth. Take a bath, put on some perfume, smell a little nice, girl. This is going to be good. Dress in your nicest clothes. It's time to get out of your barley sweatpants. Put on a nice dress, which is a little tricky because we know that women are not just supposed to use their appearance to attract men. And part of it is that a lot of us women know that we don't meet the cultural stereotype. And so we're a little worried that we're not going to be found acceptable based on how we look. But Speaking to you ladies, let me just say, don't swing in the opposite direction and think that it doesn't matter. A woman who is able to dress nice and take care of herself shows a certain level of self-respect. And so Naomi's saying, let's do that. Let's show them how nice you can look. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he is finished eating and drinking. More wise advice. The man's hanging out with his friends. Let him finish his beer. Let him finish his chicken wings. Don't walk into the middle of the party and be like, I just need to know where this relationship is headed. Just be cool. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do. Okay, this is not dating advice I would give. Wait until he's had plenty of drink, then go climb in bed with him. Bad idea. Let's see where it goes. Ruth is like, okay, I'll do everything that you say. She's like, Naomi, you seem to know what's going on here. This is Israel. Maybe it's different. I don't know. So she went down to the threshing floor that night. She followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. He was probably wearing like a big cloak or something. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over, and he was surprised to find, a woman lying at his feet. Because when you're sleeping outside and it's pitch dark, you do not want to wake up and find a live thing at your feet. He figured out it was a woman, but he's like, who are you? It's dark. It is possible it was like a prostitute who had showed up because they knew that this was a good place to drum up some business. But she's like, it's your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer. Okay, what is she saying? Well, do you remember what Boaz prayed back in Ruth 2? He said, may Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, may God cover you. And she's like, would you do that? And so she is basically proposing that Boaz propose. She's asking if he'll answer his prayer for her. So how could Boaz respond? I mean, picture, this is Ruth. She put her heart in her hands, and she's holding it out to him. And she's like, would you have me? And he could just callously reject her. Have you, penniless, used widow who's got nothing to offer, and I'm the most powerful man in all of Bethlehem? Why would I have anything to do with you? He could use her. Naomi's like, do what he tells you. And if Boaz is like, how interested are you? Why don't you show me? There are men who are more than willing to do that. But instead, he says, Yahweh bless you. You are showing even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor. He's like, you want me? And so instead of rejecting her or using her, he responds just as humbly as she did. She's like, will you take me? And he's like, you're interested in me? You know, the best relationships are when both partners feel like they married up. He says, now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary. For everyone in town knows you are a virtuous woman. Another way to read this is a woman of character, a noble woman, which for any of you who have read Proverbs 31, that's how that woman is described. But while it's true that I'm one of your family redeemers, there is technically another man who is more closely related to you than I am, which could be why Boaz was holding back, because he's like, I'm not first in line. It's like asking a girl out who has a boyfriend. He's like, that's not cool. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he's willing to redeem you, very well, let him marry you. But if he's not willing, then as surely as Yahweh lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning. He's like, don't go home right now. It's too dangerous. So she lay at Boaz's feet until the morning, but she got up before it was light enough for people to recognize each other. For Boaz had said, no one must know that a woman was here at the threshing floor. So the question is, did anything else happen? Is Scripture just pretending that they were virtuous? I would argue no. Naomi's advice was bad. But let's just consider, if you read any pages of the Old Testament, you will find out very quickly that Scripture is not the least bit squeamish about talking about sexual encounters, and nothing is described here. And it also emphasizes their character. So let's not read more into this than what actually happened. And Boaz is trying to protect her reputation. So he sends her with some barley. She goes back to her mother-in-law, and I'll skip through some of this. Tells her about the barley, and he did say, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. That's good. Send a gift for the mom. Wise. Then Naomi said to her, just be patient, my daughter, until we hear what happens. The man won't rest until he's settled things today. She sees the barley, and she's like, this dude is hooked. So hang in there. Don't go trying to take control, Ruth. Just sit. Be patient. We'll see what he does. Ruth chapter 4, Boaz went to the town gate and took a seat there. Man of integrity is also a man of action. He's not like, oh, baby, yeah, let's get married in 2025. He's like, no, I'm going to get this taken care of right now. Just then, oh, one more coincidence, the family redeemer he had mentioned just happened to be walking by. So Boaz called out to him, come over here and sit down, friend. I want to talk to you. The literal translation is Mr. So-and-so. Scripture doesn't even record this guy's name. He's like, hey, what's your name? Come on over. So they sat down together. Boaz called 10 leaders from the town and asked them to sit as witnesses. So he's like, okay, I've got a legal transaction. So 1 out of 10. All right, everybody over here. I need you guys to see this conversation. And Boaz said to the family redeemer, you know Naomi, who came back from Moab. She is selling the land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should speak to you about it so that you can redeem it if you wish. If you want the land, then buy it here in the presence of these witnesses. But if you don't want it, let me know right away because I am next in line to redeem it after you. The man replied, all right, I'll redeem it. Which point Boaz, singing, that's what? And a lesser man at this point would be like, oh, shoot, I messed that one up. Well, I guess I missed my chance. But Boaz, remember, he's a strong, godly man, and he can tell that this guy's a fool, okay, because he didn't ask any questions about the deal. He's like, you want some land? And the guy's like, yeah, I like land. I'll take land. And Boaz told him, of course, your purchase of the land from Naomi also requires that you marry Ruth, the Moabite widow. That way she can have children who will carry on her husband's name and keep the land in the family. So he's like, oh, you want the land? It comes with a bitter mother-in-law. Do you like bitter mother-in-laws? And oh, you have to marry Ruth. Do you want a second wife? I hear wives are great, and I hear she wants babies. Do you like babies? With a bitter mother-in-law to tell you how to raise them? And the guy's like, I can't redeem it. This will endanger my own estate. You redeem the land. I cannot do it. He's like, my wife would kill me. I'm out. Forget it. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. So he's like, I got the property, but that's not what I'm going for. And with the land, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today. And the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, we are witnesses. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, Yahweh enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, praise Yahweh who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than 7 sons. And they named him Obed. Obed, which means servant. And if that were the end of the story, that would be a beautiful story. But it's not, because it says that Obed became the father of Jesse, And Jesse was the grandfather of David. Or Obed was the grandfather of David. Jesse is the father of David. And so Ruth and Boaz have a kid who have a kid. And then King David is born. The greatest of all kings in all of the history of Israel. They didn't know that was part of the story. And if the story ended there, that would be an even better story. But it doesn't end there. Because there's another descendant of David, the ultimate king, King Messiah, Jesus. And so one thing that we see through this story is that this picture of Boaz and Ruth is actually a picture of the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. It's a picture of redemption. And so let's spend just the last couple minutes looking at a few of the elements of this picture. One is that Boaz had to be related to Ruth in order to serve as her redeemer. And in Hebrews, the author tells us, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only in this way could he set free all who had lived their life as slaves to the fear of dying. Jesus put on flesh so he could become like you and me, so that he could die in our place to set us free from the power of death. Also, Ruth was completely helpless. And I don't want to admit that I'm helpless. There's a lot of ways in which maybe I'm not helpless, but when it comes to me saving myself, the Bible says that I am completely helpless. Romans 5, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Not a single human is capable of saving themselves. Also, Boaz chose to redeem Ruth because he loved her. 1 John 4 says, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the payment for our sins. And finally, Boaz generously gave Ruth more than she was entitled to. He could have given her some handouts, but instead he blessed her. Romans 8 says, he who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? The message of the Bible is that every single one of us is a helpless sinner before God. And if we want to be reconciled to him, our sins need to be paid for, and the only acceptable payment is death. And so Jesus put on human flesh so he could say, well, instead of you dying for your sins, how about I die for your sins? And there's no way we could ever pay him back. The only thing that we can do is approach him and ask for that to be a gift that's given to us. And because he loves us, he offers that gift freely to anyone who's willing to ask for it. Ruth's ultimate descendant, Jesus Christ. And so in summary, you know, Ruth and Boaz, they decided first to follow God. And then they were blessed beyond anything they could have imagined. They knew that their life ended up being awesome because they were able to be married to each other. But it was really how God used them in the course of human history that was the biggest blessing. And they didn't know about any of that. And also, if Boaz was a loving redeemer, he is a fallen human being, how much more is Jesus for each one of us? And so that's the conclusion that I want to leave you with, is we all need a redeemer, just like Ruth did. And also, all of the blessings in the story flow from their relationship with God. He is a good God who not only wants to rescue you and redeem you, but he wants to bless you as well. God, there are just so many details to this story that it's almost impossible to thank you and praise you for all of them. But thanks that even though this is a really beautiful story about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, that ultimately it's about your faithfulness. It's about the fact that you love us and want to bless us. It's about the fact that it doesn't matter how far away from you we get, that we can always come back to you. And thanks that your plans for us are beyond anything that we could ever imagine. So, Lord, I pray that you would help each of us be faithful in whatever circumstance we're in, and that you would use our faithfulness to really demonstrate your love to people who have lost a lot of hope. Pray that we could be like Ruth and against all odds, follow you and be used by you in very powerful ways. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.